1 Corinthians and chapter 12, let's just read the first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, so now as we continue here in 1 Corinthians, here in chapter 12, we're going to start talking about what Paul introduces here now concerning spiritual gifts. So if you recall, Paul is writing this section of 1 Corinthians in answer to some questions that the Corinthians had sent to him. And he's been talking about marriage and meat offered to idols and the Lord's Supper and different things that the Corinthians had questions about. And this now, moving forward, is one of those things. They're asking him about these spiritual gifts. Now, we know that at the time that 1 Corinthians is written, in this church that Paul is writing to, there is tremendous spiritual activity, manifest, miraculous spiritual activity going on in this early church. And there are several reasons for that. And Paul is going to talk about this subject for the next three chapters now in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He spends talking about this issue of spiritual gifts. So we'll be able to go all down through those things as we go through these verses. But here, introducing the subject, this is one of those places here in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. So there are some, and again, he's answering questions that they're sending. So obviously, they're unknowing, they're ignorant, and they know it. And so they want to know. Paul, we don't know how this works, so you tell us. So, but Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning these spiritual gifts because, as we're going to see here this morning, the spiritual activity that's going on at this time is not just going on in the church. And it's not just going on among believers. There is, here, come back with me to Matthew in chapter 7. Book of Matthew chapter 7. You know, when the Lord came, there was a sudden and kind of explosive round of spiritual activity. When the Lord came to this earth, all hell broke loose, as it were. When you come, you go through your Old Testament, and every once in a while, you'll see somebody with what the Bible calls a familiar spirit, and soothsayers, and that kind of thing. But you don't see a lot of that, and you don't see demon possession like that in the Old Testament. You turn into the New Testament, and all of a sudden, everywhere you go, somebody's possessed with a devil. It's like all of a sudden, the devils just went wild, and you've got all of this spiritual activity going on, supernatural kind of things when the Lord appears. And that spiritual activity, and of course, he's bringing spiritual activity of his own and doing miracles and so forth. You know, we wonder why the Lord, how is it that the Lord could go around doing all these miracles and healing people, raising the dead, and all of those things, and people still not believe him? Well, you remember when Moses came to Pharaoh and threw down the staff and turned into a serpent? You look at that and you go, well, that make me believe right there. But then what happened? Well, then Pharaoh's servants came along, threw down their own staffs, and they became servants. Well, now, who do I believe? See, when you've got all of this spiritual activity and then this counter activity going on, then things get pretty confusing. And what ensues from that is ignorance regarding these spiritual gifts and all of this spiritual hubbub that's going on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." So we tell people, you got to walk the straight and narrow, right? Well, that's where that comes from. Now, of course, when we say that, we tend to be talking about somebody's behavior. What the Lord is talking about is Himself. He is the narrow way, the only way. Every other way, that broad way, everything else leads to destruction. There's one way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So you have this broad way of destruction and this very narrow way of life. Coming off of that in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Drop down, look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So you see here that the spiritual activity that's going on and that the Lord is talking about in the time to come, it's not all godly spiritual activity. Satan's got his own program that he's working. And you know what Satan does is he counterfeits what God is doing. And he tries to look like God. So you've got that going on here when the Lord comes. And here in this passage specifically, he's not even talking about right then. He's talking about in a time to come. So people are going to be doing miracles. Look in chapter 24. You're here in Matthew. Look at the 24th chapter. "And prophesying." Prophesying falsely. Verse 3, Matthew 24, 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" He just told them that the temple's going to be destroyed and so forth. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So these deceivers, people that the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." These are not people who are out there railing against Jesus Christ. What does he say? What do they say? "Lord, in thy name we've done many wonderful works. In thy name we've cast out devils." They're doing that in the name of Jesus. So they're naming the name of Christ. He says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Well, isn't Jesus Christ? Well, of course he is. The question is, what do they go on to say then? So you've got all of this now. Come over towards the end of your Bible to 1 John. In chapter 4. Because it's there that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in our passage, that he doesn't want these guys to be ignorant. All spiritual activity is not good spiritual activity. There is some discernment and some knowledge that needs to come. You know, we've got all kind of stuff going on right now. The prophets and the end of the worlders and all of this stuff are just going nuts right now with everything that's going on. And you hear some of the wildest, craziest stuff out there. Never mind that, you know, our next president is going to be named Trump. I mean, come on, you know, is he the last Trump? He's the Trump that the Bible talks about. I have heard people say Trump Pence. The Bible talks about those Trump pets that are coming. What did I hear this morning? Sandy, oh, here's a good one. Apparently, and you know, you can always believe the internet, January 20th of 2017, Inauguration Day, Donald Trump will be 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days old. What does that mean? Nothing! It means he's old. Sorry if you're. I hope to be saying about that about myself one day. But see, here's the thing, and there's, you know, people claiming to be prophets out there talking about all this stuff that's going on. You got to know the difference between number one, real spiritual activity, and false prophecies and false spiritual activity, but also between real spiritual activity that's of God and real spiritual activity that's not. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant regarding these spiritual things that are going on in your midst. Now he says, we're in 1 John chapter 4. He says in our passage, I'm sorry, I'm referring back to 1 Corinthians. I'm just giving you time to get to the passage. He says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask you something. We just read those verses in Matthew there. Can someone call Jesus Lord and not be saying it of the Holy Ghost? Of course they can. We just saw that. The issue in our passage is what Paul says it is. It's these spiritual gifts. He's talking about people who are prophesying, claiming to prophesy, and claiming to speak by the Holy Ghost, and they're saying Jesus Christ is accursed. Now you say, well, how can that be, number one? And number two, how can anybody buy it? These are Christian people, right? The last thing in the world you think they believe is somebody getting up and saying Jesus is accursed. Well, we'll talk about that. But these guys are prophesying. They're speaking by a spirit that they're claiming is the Spirit of God, and it's not. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. So John has got to warn his people, just like Paul has to warn his people about these false prophets and this fake, deceptive spiritual activity. And you see what John says here. He doesn't say, don't believe every guy who says he's speaking by some spirit. He says, don't believe every spirit. There are spirits speaking through these guys, but they're not all to be believed, Some of them are lying spirits. Now this spirit of Antichrist, now you understand that 1 John and 1 Corinthians, they're not written too far apart. You're in pretty much the same time period here. I know people put a later date on John's writings, but nevertheless, they're within a relatively close time frame. All of this, they're all dealing with it. The body of Christ is dealing with this tremendous spiritual activity. The nation of Israel is dealing with it. Now, for both of them, for the body of Christ and for the nation of Israel, the source, humanly speaking, is the same. Come over just a couple pages to your right, Revelation chapter 2. John says, that other spirit there, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And you've heard that it should come, and it's already here. Now already is in the world. Revelation chapter 2, John writing, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. See, that's what John told them to do in 1 John 4. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So here, when he writes to the to that tribulation church in Ephesus, he says, you're doing good. You're doing what I told you to do. You've tried them, and you see what he calls them? False apostles. Well, where have we heard that before? Well, we know the Corinthians are dealing with something like that. We know the Corinthians are dealing with something exactly like that, because Paul says such are false apostles, ministers of Satan. So you've tried them and you found them liars. Now, here, look later on in the same chapter. He says something similar, and I'll give you an idea of who exactly we're talking about here. To Smyrna in verse 9, John says, the Lord says, through John, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So now you got false prophets, false apostles, false Jews, who are working that carrying and serving that spirit of Antichrist. Back here now, 2,000 years ago, in the early days of the body of Christ, and while the nation of Israel was still moving toward that tribulation period that never came. So this time that you're in here, in this Corinthian church, again, we look at them and we say, man, what was those people's problem? They were all messed up in 16 different kind of ways. Well, you know what? Some messed up stuff was going on at that time. And it was a confusing time. And so Paul says back in our passage again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know, now in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, you know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts here in this passage, and he's talking about people speaking in the Spirit of God or in some other spirit. Why does that come up? That they were Gentiles and carried away unto these dumb idols. Well, what dumb idols? Even as you were led. Paul is connecting. He's been talking about eating meat offered to idols. And if you remember, he moves through the previous chapters from the liberty that these saints have to eat meat offered to idols, because they know it's nothing. The meat comes from the hand of God. It doesn't come from this statue, and you know that, and so you can eat it with a good conscience. But then he moves from that, the liberty of being able to do that, into actual idolatry. And he starts warning them against falling back into idolatry. And that's what's happening here in this church, is you've got some new idolatry going on. And it's been going on for the last 2,000 years. You know, when the children of Israel were idolaters coming out of Egypt. They worshiped the gods of Egypt. They brought those gods out with them. As soon as Moses disappeared for a few days, they were building themselves a golden calf and worshiping it and so forth. They never came out of that until the Lord sent them into captivity in Babylon. They spent 70 years there under Nebuchadnezzar's boot. You know, when they came back from that, they never built another idol, as far as the record goes. They put that idolatrous stuff behind them. Sort of. Because what Babylon gave that nation was a new kind of idolatry. John in Revelation calls it Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What they learned in Babylon, now Babylon had their share of idols, but what they learned in Babylon was how to commit idolatry without having a stock of wood in front of you. And that's what they brought back with them. So that idolatrous heart never left that nation, and don't forget, at the same time, it was in all the other nations too, okay? It's not that the Jews are singled out more evil than anyone else. It's that we are all as evil as each other. And the nation of Israel, for all of her privileges and position before God, never got out of that world. So when Paul says here, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You know, Paul, he calls those idols, he calls them dumb idols. That's an interesting phrase. Come back with me, and we're going to have a good one here. Habakkuk. Come back to Habakkuk. All right, we're going to have a race. Who can find Habakkuk? It's in the middle, pretty much right in the center of your minor prophets there. After Amos and Micah, and before, if you hit Zechariah, you went too far. Habakkuk, just a little book. Right after Nahum. Right after Nahum. That term, dumb idols, it's used twice in the Bible. In our passage and here in Habakkuk. And, you know, when you see the Bible talking about the living God, we worship the living God. That's in opposition to these dumb idols that don't have any breath in them. Now, the thing about these dumb idols, and that's why Paul is reminding them, remember, you guys were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. The thing about dumb idols is that while the dumb idols don't speak, the dumb idolaters think they do. Because those dumb idols speak through prophets who say, the idol spoke to me and told me what to tell you. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is not worshiping a lifeless stock of wood or lump of stone. You think there's life in that thing. You're not worshiping something that's dead as far as you're concerned. And there's a whole religion wrapped up around that, with ministers and prophets and apostles. False False? False. But ministers, prophets, and apostles nonetheless. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? You see, this dumb idol is a teacher of lies. Verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. See these dumb idols? This guy thinks he's waiting to get some revelation from this dumb idol. He wants the thing to speak to him. Awake, arise. Give me light. Give me knowledge. So that you've got, when Paul says, look, you guys know about this stuff. You know how this works with these dumb idols and these false prophets. That's where you come from. Don't come out of being unsaved Gentiles into the church of God and bring that stuff in with you. There are false apostles and false prophets and false teachers in that church in Corinth. And Paul says, you suffer them gladly. You're welcoming these guys in. He says, here, come over to Ephesians in chapter 2. Now, all of this is in that context of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, you say, what is that? Well, we're going to see as we get through the passage, but in case you're unsure, we're talking about healing and faith healing. We're talking about speaking in tongues. We're talking about prophesying in the name of the Lord. We're talking about all of those kind of miraculous, what Paul calls the manifestation of the Spirit. Outward visible shows of the working of the Spirit of God, like raising someone from the dead or raising them up out of his wheelchair or whatever the situation is. That's what we're talking about. Paul says, you guys know that you were carried away. When he says you were carried away under these dumb idols, this is what he's saying. You know about these false prophets. You know how they claim to speak by another spirit. And they're out here calling Jesus accursed. And you're believing them because they claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God. You all know better. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. So, those dumb idols and all that idolatry that Paul's been talking about folds very easily into this issue of spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 2. We know this passage in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Well, that's what he just told the Corinthians, right? Ye were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are, what does that mean? They're called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So you got Gentiles and you got Jews, the uncircumcision and the circumcision, and they're both in the flesh. One is Gentiles in the flesh and called uncircumcision by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that's what it means to be a Gentile. You were without Christ. Why were they without Christ? Because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. People say, well, you're without Christ until you believe on him. Paul starts out this passage saying in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, there again, you're dead in trespasses and sins until you trust Christ, and then he gives you life. Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul's thinking about here. He's not talking about them just being unsaved. He's talking about them being Gentiles. He's talking about them being alienated from, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. And that's what makes them dead. Hold your hand here. Look at Colossians. Colossians. Need to understand this, because the people who were giving the Corinthians grief are the same people that gave Paul all the grief in his life and ministry, and the same people that John is warning his people about, and the same people that Jesus Christ warned his people about. All these false prophets. Let me ask you something. If some Gentile goes up and down through the streets of Israel 2,000 years ago claiming to be speaking for God, is anyone out there going to believe him?
No.
You want to be believed in Israel? You got to be a Jew.
Right.
Now, as the Christian world begins to grow, coming out of that root, as it were, of Judaism, well, who do you think is going to have heavy influence in that world? But those Jews, not the believing Jews now, all of that unbelieving nation, when the Lord came and started pulling people out of that nation to come and join that little flock, Satan got busy with the rest of that nation. They weren't just unbelieving. They were actively opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw that that wasn't working, after they crucified him and he rose from the dead, and the thing got bigger than ever, then what did they do? They started infiltrating, becoming apostles, prophets, naming the name of Christ. And then, what did the Lord say? Are they wolves in wolves' clothing?
Sheep.
Wolves in sheep's clothing. Make you think that they're coming in with something good, and all of a sudden Jesus is a curse. The same guys. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians, we understand how Colossians fits with the book of Ephesians, right? Colossians is a condensed version of the book of Ephesians, basically. If you want a good commentary on the book of Ephesians, read Colossians, and vice versa. What Paul does here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, is he condenses those verses we were just in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, well, that's Ephesians 2, 1, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's Ephesians 2:11, being Gentiles, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So how are these guys dead? They're not just dead because they were unbelievers. Paul says you were dead in your sins, yeah. But you were also dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. I've told you before, that does not say the uncircumcision of your heart. The unsaved Jews were dead in the uncircumcision of their heart. Paul says you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The fact that you weren't a Jew made you dead in the eyes of God. We all know how this works. Now, it's not that way anymore.
Amen.
But it was. Okay? So, back in Ephesians chapter 2 now. So now that God has drawn the Gentiles near to himself, what happened to Israel? Well, we all know Israel fell, right? Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So now the Gentiles are near to God, and Israel fell. Does that mean a Jew can't be saved? No, it doesn't mean a Jew can't be saved. We're talking about the nation, okay? We're talking about the political entity. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. According, now ye hath he quickened who were dead. He tells you who the ye are, again in verse 11. He's talking about Gentiles. In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, if the prince of the power of the air worked in the Gentiles in time past, but now he works in the children of disobedience, who are the children of disobedience? It's Israel. We look at that verse and we say, well, he's talking about unsaved people. Well, unsaved people are disobedient, sure enough. But unsaved people are not children. God never calls Gentiles, rather, children. Who are the children? Israel's the children. The disobedient children. So what has happened now? The Spirit of God went into that little flock, that what Jesus called another nation. The kingdom of God will be taken from you, Pharisees, he said, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation ended up being Jews who were pulled out of the greater Israel proper, and the Holy Spirit was working in them. Well, as the Holy Spirit's working in them, there's another spirit working in the body politic there, the rest of it. And what is that spirit? Well, John told us. It's that spirit of Antichrist. You've heard it should come and is already now in the world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you have these false prophets. What's happened here is that the whole thing has switched. Paul's saying, you used to be Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now you've become believers in God, God's people. Now, the ones who used to be God's people are pressing this idolatry. And that's who you all are listening to. And they come in claiming to say that they're prophets and ministers of Jesus Christ, and you're believing them, and then they're telling you that Jesus Christ is accursed. Paul says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Just like John said, try the spirits whether they be of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Well, who's saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh? But the Jews. Look, again, I'm not telling you that the Jews are an evil people any more than anyone else. I'm telling you that Satan, they were living under that hedge of protection, even in their idolatrous history. Satan was never allowed to just manhandle them the way that he is doing today and that he has been for the last 2,000 years. That's something new. The nation of Israel has fallen to the level of the rest of the world. And the spirit of the prince of the power of the air that used to work in all of the world is now working in that nation. In that nation of Israel. So, these Corinthians, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, that spirit of idolatry, that spirit of Antichrist, all of that, what all of that comes down to, what are the tests? Paul gives his people a test. John gives his people a test. The Lord warns his people. What are they all testing them against? They're testing them against the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, Moses says, way back in his day, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams prophesy to you and give you a sign, and the sign comes to pass, and he says to you, let's go after other gods, believe him not. You take him out and you stone him and put away that evil from you. Just because they're doing miracles or apparent miracles, what's the test? It's the Word of God.
Amen.
Somebody's doing miracles and then telling you something that's different from what God tells you. You don't suffer them.
Amen.
Paul says you suffer fools gladly. Don't suffer them at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We know this passage, verse 2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, well, we're talking about both those things in our passage, aren't we? That you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And again here in this passage, look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So who are we talking about? Well, it's these same folks. As what I'm trying to get you to see is that as the Spirit of God is moving from the nation of Israel out to the Gentiles, into that little flock of believing Israelites, and then out to the Gentiles, the nation of Israel is being left at the mercy of the prince of the power of the air like they had never been before. There was a dispensational change there in the structure of the powers of the heavens. Satan's the god of this world and he's the prince of this world. We all know that, right? He wasn't the prince of Israel. He was never the prince of Israel until the dispensation of grace. Now the prince of the power of the air is the same spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan, oh, we don't have time to go into all of this. Daniel tells us, Michael tells him, and he records that he's the prince of Israel, Michael is. Michael the archangel. The prince that standeth for thy people. Satan had the whole rest of the world. Israel was God's nation. When they fell in Acts chapter 7, Michael handed over the keys. And the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, you know, this world, it used to be that you didn't count Israel when you talked about this world. You know what Satan did with the Lord? He brought him up to the top of that mountain over there. He said, look out, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, what one nation wasn't he looking at? He was standing there in Israel looking out at all those other nations. He calls them all the kingdoms of the world you can have. The one that Satan didn't have to give them was Israel. Well, he's got it now.
That's right.
And he's had it for the last 2,000 years. And that spirit of Antichrist and that spirit of idolatry has taken on a mystery form now. And it's not just Jews, it's that spirit that started there but has overspread the unbelieving Jewish world, the unbelieving Gentile world. Spirits, apostles, prophets, ministers, claiming to be ministers of Christ, and call Jesus a curse. Now, I've run myself out of time, but how does that happen? How does someone call Jesus accursed to a room full of? If I stood up here and called Jesus accursed, would you all suffer it?
You'd be out of here.
Thank you. I would hope so. So, how does that happen? Well, let me tell you how you can make that argument. Paul tells the Galatians that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay? So, if I want to convince you that calling Jesus accursed is okay, you as a Christian, how might I go about doing that? You know what I would do? See, here's the thing. Jesus Christ died that cursed death on that tree. But he rose again. And he overcame that curse. And he overcame death and defeated that. And he is not accursed today. So how do you come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is accursed today? If that's all he did was die, you could make that argument. You know what you got to do? You got to deny the resurrection in order to convince any Christian that Jesus is accursed. Well, guess what the Corinthians are doing? We're going to find out in chapter 15. How say some of you that there is no resurrection? And if you guys are right, Christ is not risen, and you're all still in your sins. Who's in here teaching these guys that there is no resurrection from the dead? False apostles. False prophets. It's that spirit of Antichrist. Preaching another Jesus. Bringing in another spirit. See, all spiritual activity is not good spiritual activity. We have to have some discernment and not be ignorant. I gotta quit. We'll move on. It's an interesting intro to this passage, because we're going to go on and start talking about speaking in tongues and healing and what the church was doing and why it was there and all of that stuff. And we'll talk about all of that for the next three chapters. Paul deals with it in detail. But he starts this thing out with this issue of idolatry and the dispensational shift that these people are a part of and that they need to know about and be aware of. So we will leave it there and pick it up next time. Do you have a question? Yeah, Joe.
I just thought of something kind of cute when you're talking about dumb idols.
Yeah.
Money talks.
Money talks. All right. There you go. Money talks and the idols talk if you listen hard enough. Yeah.
That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to come up and he's going to deny that Jesus.
Absolutely. And you know what else he's going to do? He's going to make a talking idol. They make an image to the beast, and he has power to give that image the power to speak. And those idolaters have been waiting to hear it. They've been hearing it from their prophets and taking their word for it, but never heard it in their own ears. They're going to hear it. They're going to hear it straight from the idol's mouth in that day. Absolutely.
And they're going to believe it.
And what's that idol going to tell them? Worship the beast.
Yeah, Ben. Miracles, and you see these so-called evangelists or whatever they call themselves on TV and stuff, and they say they've been to Israel, they got this good water and this good oil.
Yeah.
And if you get enough gifts, I can go have my operation.
Get enough, send me enough money so I can go to the doctor because I ain't feeling too good. Yeah, Bill.
Israel always went by signs, visual signs from God. So when they were given the healing power to go heal the sick and heal and raise the dead, those apostles were the apostles to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So they had signs and wonders. That's all they went by.
But yeah.
They even rejected that.
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll
all kinds of stuff. We don't get none of that.
We don't get none of that.
Yeah, we don't get none of that.
We get the word of God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. But you're right; those signs are for Israel, and we'll talk about all of that stuff. But they wouldn't believe without it, and the Lord, you know, basically told them not to. When I come, and you'll know it's me when I start bringing you these signs. So. That's what the Lord did, and they still didn't believe him.
I think your time counts.
Yeah, boy.
A proper usage of these gifts at that time would have required an interpreter to validate what was being stated.
For the tongues.
Yeah.
Right.
So someone getting up here and saying Jesus is accursed was obviously not believing that he was subject to any type of spiritual correction.
Unless he had a fellow false prophet who was backing him up.
Yeah.
Right.
But that kind of goes hand in hand with how tongues are used today by charismatics, that they're private prayer language where it isn't subject to anybody else's valid.
Right, right. Yeah. There's no interpreter and that kind of thing. You just, yeah, yeah. And that's, well, you know, that's a good point to keep in mind, is that, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, as it were, and the Lord set it up that way so that when he speaks by one, there's another one there to confirm what he just said.
You're going to go in next week and talk about the Trinity here in those next three verses.
I am? Yes. Yes.
Well, I'm just saying
yes.
It goes hand in hand with what this first verse is talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. You have after these...
So skewed understanding of their... understanding of the Godhead at all.
Right. Yeah. You got them bringing in these idols, and what they need to be recognizing is the actual working of the living God in their midst. And Paul brings that out in the next few verses. The Trinity is there.
The idea of denying the resurrection brings about the concept of God's impersonal. They're the person that can control things.
It's now you're counting on a spirit rather than the bodily resurrection and all of that. Yeah, it gets you into all of that spiritualism and stuff. All right, I'm getting.